Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
If you would take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, we'll continue our work through this beautiful Gospel. We have been, in this recent weeks, we've been seeing how Jesus is intent on comforting His people, providing for them, preparing them for His impending death. He knew that they would be like sheep who were scattered. He knew that they would be confused. He knew that they would be troubled. And so He has been working to bring comfort to them in preparation for that day. And He continues that preparation. He continues that beyond just the immediate days following His death. But He looks at what will come for both them as they live out their lives and what will come for all of those who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus. And so He is preparing them for the suffering or the affliction, more specifically for the persecution that will come for those who are faithful to Him. And this is helpful to us. We have to come to an understanding of these things. We must be aware, understand, embrace what Jesus is saying. Otherwise, we are at risk of being taken by surprise by this world. In the way that the world will often respond to us, we can be tempted to be confused, and Jesus helps us not to be confused, to understand these things. So this is our goal this morning, to work through this by way of preparation for this persecution that will come. We're going to be looking at John chapter 15, verses 16 through 27. Now you'll notice if you were here last week, they're going to repeat 16 and 17. There are these wonderful overlapping themes as we move forward. So we're going to kind of go back to go forward. Let's read together. You follow along while I read the text. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that it is truth to us. We thank you that it is life to us. Lord, we thank you that in your word and the promises given to us and the knowledge of God, we have everything pertaining to life and to godliness. And Lord, as we think together this morning about the world's reaction to you, the world's reaction to us, may you prepare us for what we may face in a world that hates you and that hates your message. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to respond to these things in a manner that pleases you, in a manner that reflects your glory to a lost world, that we might be witnesses and that we might testify to the power of Christ in us. Lord, be with me. Give me clarity of mind as I preach. May that which I say be true. And may Holy Spirit, our helper, may you impress upon our souls these things that we might be transformed and renewed, that we might live for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our main point or main idea for the text this morning is this. The world hates God and will hate Jesus' disciples because they preach and live God's truth. So we ought to prepare for persecution by taking hold of Christ and by taking hold of the helps that he gives. So the world hates God, and they're going to hate Jesus' disciples as well, because Jesus' disciples both preach and live the truth of God. And so, as a result of that, we ought to be prepared. We ought to be preparing for persecution. And we do this by taking hold of Christ and by taking hold of the helps that Christ gives us. So let's work this through together. There's a little bit of background that we need to do first, though. In verses 16 and 17, we've read, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain." John 17:18, Jesus says, "As you sent me," speaking to the Father in prayer, "as you, Father, sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." So Jesus is saying to his disciples then, and what he continues to say to us now, is that he has commissioned us. He has given us a mission to go into the world and to take the message of the gospel to the world. So what is the world, though? Because he says, "You've sent me into the world," and he's talking about the world hating. What is the world? Well, the world is the whole realm of darkness, evil, hatred, and disbelief. This whole created realm that was plunged into this corruption, this realm of darkness, evil, hatred, and disbelief. But more specifically, the world is the corrupted and condemned people who dwell in it and who love the darkness and reject the light. That's the world that John is talking about. This is what Jesus has in mind. And by the way, this may yet be, or it certainly was, the case for all of us. I was one of these in the world, corrupt, living in darkness, hating God, until by His grace He came to me. By His grace He awakened me and helped me to see His mercy and brought me to faith in Him. So we need to prepare for persecution. In doing and working this through, let's look at this from three vantage points. First, let's talk about how the world hates God. The world hates God. In Romans 1, 28 through 30, Paul writes this, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. They are haters of God." Now, in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, we are commanded first there, Jesus picks up on this theme, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. It's to love Him, but he says that there will be many who hate Him. They were haters from the very beginning. And Paul is really referring back to the fall here, and he's talking about the condition of all of humankind. Every man, woman, and child comes into the world in this state, depraved, turned away from God. And they are haters of God. Now, we'll need to talk more about what this hatred looks like as we work forward, but you understand that this is the condition of all of us, and it is still the condition of the unredeemed world. The world hates God. Now, they hate Jesus, who is God's Son, right? Jesus is God's Son, and because they hate God, they hate Jesus. So Jesus says in verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you." Hated me first. The world hates me, and so it's going to hate you too. But notice that it hated Christ first. In John 15:24, he goes on to say, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me." They have both seen and hated me. Now he says something very fascinating here. He says, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, if I hadn't come and done these signs, many of which we've talked about as we've worked through the book of John, the turning of water to wine and the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking of water, all of these things, if I had not done these among them the works which no one had did, they would not have sinned." And he goes before this in verse 22, he says something very similar. He says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse." So what is he saying here? I think this is very important that we clarify what Jesus is saying, what he's not saying. Jesus was not saying that they didn't have sin before he came. but rather that his coming exposed their sin for what it was and removed every pretense of their piety. Remember who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to the Jewish people, and often the focal point of his discourse are the Pharisees, those who had set themselves up as the religious leaders. They were the religious elite. They were the ones saying, "We've got it. We're pious. We've got this figured out. We're righteous." Jesus is speaking to them, and he's saying to them, "Listen, you have had now, because I've come and spoken to you, because I've revealed myself to you, this sin that was already there has been made manifest for all to see. That pretense of piety you had, it's been removed." They now have no excuse for their sin. Jesus has come, and he's made himself clear to them. Now, he says, "They have both seen and hated me." Jesus is speaking of himself here. "They have both seen and hated me." Why? So why did they hate Jesus? Well, first, Jesus does give us an answer here in the text. In verse 25, he said, "They have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Now, there could be a couple of different places that Jesus is referring to here, but he's referring most likely to Psalm 69 in verse 4, where we read, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies." This psalm, Psalm 69, is a psalm that very clearly looks ahead to the Messiah. Very clearly looks ahead to this coming anointed one. And this coming anointed one is speaking in that psalm through David, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." They're surrounding me. They have the power. They're in the positions of authority. They're rulers and leaders. They're in the place of power. And they're wrongfully my enemies. Jesus was surrounded by those who hated him. And most vividly at the cross, most vividly being surrounded by those who were shouting insults and hurling ridicule and mocking him as he was dying, and without a cause. And so this is to fulfill that. Now, notice he says what is written in their law. Does he mean that's like their law and not his law? That's not what he's saying. What he's intending to say is, listen, you Pharisees, you hold to the law. You cling to the Old Testament. You say this is yours. Well, in that which you claim to be yours, look what it says. It says that you hated me without cause. This should have been a warning and instruction to them to turn to Christ. But why really did they reject him? What was going on really? Jesus helps us and has already helped us earlier in the gospel. In John 7 and 7, he says this, "The world hates me because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil." Jesus has come into the world as light. And he's come into the world to testify that the works of the world, the heart of the world is inclined away from him. It's evil. It's turned away. It is bent on wickedness. Now, this manifests itself today on a pleasure in wickedness. We live in a time where not only is it not shameful to do things that even just 50 years ago would have been shameful to be done at all. Not only are these things not shameful anymore, but they're not shameful to be done in public, and they're not shamed in any way to promote and say, this is the way you ought to do this. This is a world that has descended and has been turned over to corruption and to darkness. And Jesus comes into this world yet today, and he testifies of it and says, your deeds are evil. And the world hates him for it. Jesus' works testify to his identity, and his words proclaim the gospel and their need for a Savior, and they hated him for it. His works declared that he was the Son of God, that he was Christ, the Messiah, and his words pointed out to them their sinfulness and their need of a Savior, and they hated him because they didn't feel they needed a Savior. They didn't see or want to believe their sin. They wanted to continue in their own independence and autonomy. So they hate Jesus, God's Son, but they hate the Father too. Jesus says in verse 23, "He who hates me hates my Father also." Or he goes on in verses 24 and 25 and says, "But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well." They hated me and they hated my Father as well. The Pharisees claimed to love God while rejecting Jesus. But Jesus is the very Son of God who came in the authority of God and with the message of God. So they, the Pharisees, are saying, "No, no, no, Jesus, we hate you. You are a blasphemer. We love God." That was their claim. And Jesus is saying, "Listen, if you hate me, you hate my Father. You cannot claim to love God and hate Jesus." The Pharisees claimed that, but they were rejecting Jesus, the very Son of God. They were rejecting Jesus who came with the authority of God. And they were rejecting Jesus who came with the message of God. To reject Jesus is to reject God. Now, this is helpful for us to understand because there are still many today who would claim faith in God but reject Jesus. There are whole religions predicated on this. Islam claims to believe in God but rejects Christ as he claims to be. And they might accept him as a prophet, but they absolutely reject him as the living Son of God, God in the flesh. The only hope of redemption. Jewish people today, those who are Orthodox in their Jewish faith, will claim, just as the Jews did then, that they believe God, that they love God, but they have rejected Christ and claim that he is a blasphemer. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, you cannot have it both ways. You cannot claim to love God and then reject his Son. When we worship God, and we love God, but the Father has sent his Son as his perfect image bearer and intends for us to know and love him through the Son. We only come to know the fullness of God's love through the Son. Jesus is the radiance of his glory. Jesus is the manifestation of his perfect image. This is how we are intended to know God. Through Christ. For this reason, the church will be weak at best if she does not labor to make Christ central to all that she does and says. Let me point out something gently and, Lord willing, cautiously. We must speak in the church of God. We serve and worship and love God. But there is a temptation to speak of God exclusively or almost predominantly. We have a relationship with God. We pray to God. We seek God. Now, is this true? It surely is. But we do this often to the neglect of Christ. We are called to love God through Christ. And so we must hold out Christ and we must speak of Christ and pray to Christ and call people to Christ. And many churches, I would say, are weak because their focus is on God and they neglect Christ. Jesus says, "Listen, I am the manifestation of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen him. He and I are one. Believe on me." In order to have a relationship with God. So the world hates God. The world hates Jesus' disciples as well. He hates his disciples as well. John 15, 16, and then in verse 19, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." The Lord did not choose and appoint his disciples for passivity, but for proclamation. He intended to send them with a message and with a life. Not to be passive in this world. Proclamation should not be separated from demonstration. And this is why we say that we are declaring and displaying the gospel together. The world will hate both the word and the life. So let's talk about that. The world hates Jesus' disciples. They hate the message his disciples preach. They hate the message. John 15:20. He says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you or me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Notice that last statement. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Do you see the connection here? The persecution is contrasted with an acceptance and keeping of Jesus' word. This is what they stumbled over. Jesus came preaching to them, and they rejected his message. They rejected him and his message. And what he's saying is, listen, if they kept my word, because the word I'm giving you is mine, they'll keep it too. But if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you because they hate that word. Persecution results from proclamation. They proclaim, they declare, and the world responds in anger. John 15:22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin." Jesus came to speak to them. Jesus' message was offensive because it called people to account for their sin and declared to them their need for a Savior. Listen, for those of you who are in Christ, the message of our sin is, it's on one hand, it is a message of humility. It's a humbling thing. It's a crushing thing. But it's also a source of amazing joy and amazing hope and amazing revelation or reveling in the very character of God who would save us out of that. For those who are in their sin, who have not yet come to understand it, they hate the message that they're in sin. They hate being told that. And this is why many refuse to use the word sin. Talk about mistakes or errors or, you know, I just kind of messed up. Listen, Jesus came with a message saying, you are sinners. You are corrupt. You are under the right condemnation of God and you need a Savior. And this is the message we declare. This is what we say. So what about us? Well, in John 17:14, he says, "I have given them your word and the world has hated them." I've given them your word and the world has hated them. The world hates the disciples of Jesus because they've been given Jesus' word and they proclaim it. They hated Jesus. They hated his word. Jesus saying, listen, if they hated me and they persecuted me, don't be surprised when they persecute you and hate you. Because you're saying the same thing to them that I was saying. You're holding out to them the same person that I was holding out. If you faithfully proclaim the gospel of Christ to the world, you will be hated. The only way around this is not faithfully proclaimed. They hate the message his disciples preach, but surprisingly to many of us, they hate the life his disciples live. This seems like, because the Christian life is this life of kindness and this life of goodness and this life where we're seeking for peace. And why would the world hate that? And yet they do. They hate the life his disciples live. Jesus, again, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. But listen, remember, the hatred the people have for us is tied to their hatred for Jesus, the perfect image of God, right? So Jesus comes into the world and lives his life. He is imaging forth the Lord, not only in what he says, but in what he does. He is the perfect image bearer. But what's our calling? What's our calling? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. You live in a way that declares God's righteousness and God's character. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So this calling upon you and me as followers of Christ is to live in such a way that my life reflects the character of God. It shines this light of his goodness, of his righteousness out into the world. This is how we're called to live. We're to live lives that testify to the gospel of Christ and to the glory of his Father, but the world hates Christ and his Father, so they will hate the Christian life. Right? It's not just that they hate what we say. They hate how we live. Ephesians 5, 7 through 8, and then verse 11 says this. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And in verse 11, he goes on and says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So we're to live in a way that is turning away from this world. We are turning our back on the world, on its corruptions and its lifestyle, and we are turning toward Christ, and we are living as his light in this world. There is a sense in which we're traitors to this world. Right? We've abandoned it. We've turned away from it. We are children of light, or we are called to be children of light and to walk in this manner, not to partake with them. And isn't there this strong urge in the world for us and for others to partake in sin? Humankind, people are not content to just to go off into a corner and sin by themselves. This is why George Thorogood's song about drinking alone is such a surprise. Right? I drink alone? Okay. That is George Thorogood, I think. Thank you. Generally, people don't want to drink alone. They want to bring someone along with them. They want to enter in together. They want to partake in wickedness. This is why the world is not content with just keeping debauchery or their ideology in a corner somewhere. This is why they are intent upon evangelizing their way of life to the rest of the world and saying, you must accept this lifestyle. You must. Christians are those who are not partakers. We don't participate. In fact, instead, we even expose. But remember, John 3, 19 and 20, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. There is a way in which the unbeliever will be uncomfortable, or at least ought to be uncomfortable, living life alongside of a believer. Because the life of the believer is saying something about righteousness and light that has an effect of exposing, has an effect of pointing out. I notice that you do this. Are you saying that when I do that, it's wrong? Isn't that often what happens when you live in close proximity to one another? A life of righteousness reveals darkness. If you understand these things, you'll be less surprised and better prepared when the world vilifies your values. Right? You won't be shocked and surprised, as Peter says. You won't be surprised by every fiery trial that comes your way. You won't be surprised by the persecution. You'll understand it at another level. So the world hates God. The world hates Jesus' disciples. So we should prepare for persecution. Right? So we should prepare for persecution. So we should prepare for persecution by accepting that it will come. The first step in preparing is to say, okay, it's going to come. Right? Because if I don't believe it's going to come, then I'm not going to really prepare. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You think, well, but I'm not being persecuted now. So what does this mean? And, you know, for years, there has been relatively little persecution per se in the United States. And so, really, what are we talking about? Let me point out something to you first. Did you know that 2020 was the year of martyrdom? 2020 was the year, it's been described as the year in which more Christians died for their faith than in any other. Now, I don't... we can dispute those numbers, but the bottom line is that 2020 was a year of overwhelming persecution of Christians around the world. But think recently about various things that happen here in our own contexts. For example, think of Tony Dungy. Tony Dungy, right? I mean, Super Bowl winning coach and national championship winning coach has recently come under fire. He's been under fire for his beliefs. He claims faith in God, is not on board with the sexual agenda of our world, and so he's hated for it, and just recently announced that he would attend the March for Life and had sports reporters writing articles demanding that he be fired, that he be put away and canceled from his producer. Or Ivan Provorov, for those of you hockey lovers out there, you might know who that is. He plays for the Philadelphia Flyers, and they recently, out of recognition of Pride Month, they had a Pride warm-up in which they wore uniforms and had sticks promoting and affirming lifestyles that the Bible declares are sinful and wrong. And Ivan said he wouldn't participate in that warm-up, and he has been vilified in the press, overwhelmingly accused of being bigoted and hateful. Or then you have Matthew Gretsch. Matthew Gretsch is a citizen in Malta. It's in South Europe, an island off of Crete, very small island. He has been arrested and charged with violation of Malta's Affirmation of Sexual Orientation, Gender, and Gender Expression Act. How did he violate that act? Matthew was a practicing homosexual and came to understand the Scripture's teaching about sexual relationships and turned away from his homosexual lifestyle and was invited to speak or to interact with a podcast in Malta where he discussed this. He didn't urge anything upon people. He was just describing how he had come to this change, and the police showed up at his door on Sunday morning and arrested him. Fine would be £5,000 and 10 months in prison. Because he's a Christian, we will be persecuted. Why? John 15:19, if you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Why will we be persecuted? Because you are not of the world. You don't belong to the world. You are in it, but not of it. You are here. You understand. You love your neighbor. You love and desire for peace and unity. And yet you cannot be of it. You cannot belong to its ideologies. Because you are not of the world, because of this, the world hates you. It is tempting to believe that if we will simply love our neighbors well, we'll win them over with kindness. Right? You may have heard some version of this. We just need to be winsome, and we just need to be, you know, more gentle in our proclamation. Listen, let me be clear. The Bible tells us to be gentle. The Bible tells us to be kind. But let's operate under the definitions of the Bible for kindness and gentleness, and not to give in to what the world says is kind and gentle. There will be no way in which you can present the gospel in its clarity to the world and win them. To believe that you can is to believe that you are greater than Jesus. Jesus came into the world, and was there any person who did this better than him? Was there anyone who was more winsome than Christ? And what did they do? They killed him. They crucified him. They hated him. Do we really believe that we can be better than Christ? This is what Jesus is saying to us. You can't. Be loving to your neighbor. But part of being loving is to proclaim to them the gospel. It is tempting to believe, or I'm sorry, No, the world only loves its own. The world will only love its own. The world doesn't love those who don't belong to it. So we need to accept that it will come, and then we need to take hold of Christ and the helps that he's given us. So if we're going to prepare for this persecution, we need to take hold of Christ, and then we need to take hold of the helps that he gives us in order to overcome. So take hold of Christ. Jesus says in verse 19, "You are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world." Those are such comforting words. I chose you. I came to you. I plucked you out. I chose you out of this world. Jesus reminds us that he chose us and rescued us from this world so we belong to him. I belong to Christ. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted in him, he has chosen you. He has rescued you out of this world, and you belong to him. This is your hope. This is what we recite and think about together in the New City Catechism that I referenced earlier in Bible class. We were talking through catechism. For the very first question of the catechism, what is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Therein is your hope. You belong to him. Amen. And he's a good shepherd. He loves his people. He'll never fail his people. Take hold of the helps he gives. So you would take hold of Christ, but then Christ gives helps. And we want to take hold of the helps that he gives. So he gives the helper, right? First off, the most powerful and most important help he gives is the helper himself. He says in verses 26 and 27, "When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus promises that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the helper. Now, we're going to have more opportunity to lean into this and to think together why this is such an advantage to us, because Jesus goes on to say, "It is to your advantage that I go." There is a power that is multiplied and present in all. Jesus is here as a man. He sends the Spirit who indwells us all. This helper that has been given to us. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit, the helper, who will testify of Christ, enlightening us and empowering us to fulfill his calling. Now that calling is twofold, right? As we've said, he's going to empower you to live in a manner such that your life declares Christ. But he's also going to empower you to speak the gospel and to declare that message to the lost, and always remembering that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that changes a heart. We declare Christ, and it is Christ who saves. By the way, this ought to be comforting to you, because it tells you that there's like no like perfect way. You don't have to like have this all down and be like eloquent and have this all packaged up nice and neat, because the power is not in you. Jesus saves. And he does so through the work of the Holy Spirit. So take hold of him. Take hold of the Spirit. It's by the Spirit that we walk. It's the Spirit that leads us. It's the fruit of the Spirit that we live out. Take hold of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has given to you, the Spirit of truth. We take hold of the helps he's given us. We also take hold of this apostolic witness that he gives, this apostolic witness. Now, we need to explain that real quickly. He says in verse 27, "He will testify about me," the Holy Spirit, that is, "will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." Who's this "you" that he's speaking of here? This is primarily the disciples that he's speaking to. It is primarily those whom he has appointed as his apostles. And it is to them that he gives instruction and teaching, and it is them that then bear witness to him that we now receive. Now, he testifies, we testify also, but not in the same way as those disciples. This is referring to his work to provide you and me a written witness and testimony. Jesus spoke through his apostles and by them provided us with a written testimony of his person, his work, and his mission. You and I have now the ability to open up this gospel of John. John, who was there with Jesus when he spoke these words. John, who was there with him from the beginning. John, whom the Holy Spirit came and inspired to write these words that now you and I have to comfort and instruct and to encourage us. Take hold of this witness. You want to prepare for persecution? Take hold of the witness that Christ has given to you. Primarily focusing on Christ, looking at Him and trusting yourself to Him. So you take hold of the works or the helps that He's given. He gives the church. Right? He gives the church. He says in verses 16 and 17, I appointed you that you would go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. I appointed you that you would go forth and bear fruit. Now, last Sunday we connected to this to the command that Jesus gives in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations. Go therefore and make disciples. I sent you to go and bear fruit. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Upon this rock, he's referring to the confession that Peter had made. He's referring to this apostolic witness, the gospel of Christ that would go forth. Upon this rock, he's going to build his church. And he sent his disciples, and he's sending you even now to go and bear fruit. But notice that I appointed you, and that fruit will remain. I appointed you that you would go and you would bear fruit, and that fruit would remain. The fruit is going to remain. Notice what we see in Matthew 16. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. This church is invincible. By the way, these words are spoken at Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi, there is a cave, a big mouth of cave, out of which a river ran. This was called Hades. And in that place, if you just go off as you're walking up to the right, was the home of almost every kind of pagan idolatry and worship at the time of Christ. So when Jesus was standing there at Caesarea Philippi with his disciples and looking out, they would have seen temples and statues and shrines, this very manifest demonstration of pagan idolatry, all at the gates of Hades. It says the gates of Hades, this world, these... Siri's getting involved. She's listening. I hope she's listening. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. All the world forces, all this demonology, all of this paganism, it's not going to overcome the church. Jesus is building his invincible church, his community of saints who are on mission together and who love one another. And this is why he says in verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. Jesus is speaking about a community. And listen, when the church has been under persecution throughout its years, and if you particularly go back to the second and third centuries, where very similar to our age, where the Christians would have been viewed as treasonous. They would have been viewed as people who were really weird. They had a third eyeball. They had these love feasts. And they drank blood and ate a body. They were cannibals. Thank you. They were hated. They were persecuted. They were set on fire. They were martyred. What was it that kept them together? Christ, through the agency of his church, the community of saints who came together and loved one another and supported each other. Take hold of this community. If you are to prepare for persecution, you cannot do this on your own. Jesus intends for you to be a part of a community that loves one another, a part of a community that is on mission together, a part of a community that is serving and caring and encouraging one another. Take hold of your community of faith. If you are a member here at Cornerstone, take hold. If you are not a member but attend, become a member. Take hold. If you are a part of a church in some other area you're visiting, take hold. Become a member. Participate. Throw yourself into it out of love for Christ and His people. So here are some concluding helps to us this morning. Have you taken hold of Christ for your salvation? Have you taken hold of Jesus for your salvation? You saw this in the baptismal waters this morning. You've heard about this already. Have you done this? I'm calling you. Repent. Believe on Jesus. He is the only Savior. And apart from Him, you will be condemned. Are you willing to suffer with Him? This is a difficult question, but one we have to wrestle with. Are you willing to suffer with Him? And remember, it is with Him that you suffer. The disciples understood their suffering with Him to be great joy. They counted it an amazing joy to be considered worthy to suffer with Christ. Finally, are you preparing for persecution? Are you taking hold of the helps that God has given to you? Are you readying yourself for when you will have to stand, where you will need to expose yourself to suffering? I'm confident in God's faithfulness to us. I know that He is present and is always given grace in the time of need, and I'm confident that He will do the same for all of us who are in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We give You glory. Lord, we thank You for the hope of the gospel. We thank You for Christ. We thank You that He has come into this world and declared Himself to be who He is, the very Son of God. Lord, we thank You that He lived a perfect life, fulfilling all righteousness. Thank You that He fulfilled all righteousness in every aspect. Lord, we thank You that You sent Him not only to live, but to die. And in His death, Lord, You made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven, that we might have righteousness in Christ. And I pray, Lord, for any here this morning that doesn't know You, Lord, help them to see. Help them to believe. Lord, for all of us who are in You, help us to prepare. Help us to take hold of the gifts and the helps that You've given to us. Holy Spirit, would You be at work to strengthen and encourage us that we might testify to You faithfully and boldly in this corrupt world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. One of the ways that you can lean into community is by sticking around and interacting with people. And I would encourage you, if you look around, if you're a member here and you look around, you see someone you don't know, go introduce yourself, interact, fellowship, encourage one another. Be in community with one another. We have Bible studies and small groups and opportunities for you to be leaning into the community and be growing in your faith and loving one another. And then let's be a witness in the world. Let's have the courage to both proclaim the truth and to live that truth faithfully, that Christ might be glorified and the Father might be glorified. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.